we want to go back. I know we finished with verse 40, but let's go back and look here at these verses and just a little bit of a reminder of where we were last week. This is the Valley of Elah. And if you look up here, you've got these two cities. We know where they are. There's they're covered up tales, these cities where there were fortified cities in this day. The Philistine camp is located as being between these two cities, according to our narrative last week. And Saul was across the way on the other side of the valley, his camp. And each day, for 40 days now, Goliath has been coming across this valley and standing out there and challenging the armies of Israel. Okay, so this is the scenario, this is our scene. And so if you can imagine, these soldiers back here are drawn up in battle array. The Philistines on one side, they're standing out. And as they would come out to war, you'll remember David and the men came out and they would bang on their shields. They'd take their swords or their spears and they'd go out and make as much noise as they could, because that's the moxie thing to do, the macho thing. And so they'd come and they'd stand out in the valley, and then this guy Goliath, for 40 days, he would come out and he'd say, "I challenge you, you know, send me a man that will do battle with me." And everybody's trembling, their knees are knocking, and according to the scripture, they were fleeing. They fled. As David came up, the soldiers fled, and he's going, "What's going on here?" Is why are you fleeing before these Philistines? And then he heard what was taking place. He saw Goliath, and he made inquiry about what was going to take place, because Saul had offered to make very wealthy the man that would go and fight and defeat Goliath. And so, but all these men, and for 40 days this guy's coming out, and they're dreaming about him in their sleep. They're seeing this huge guy. That's not only he's not only big, but he's also strong. You know, the head of his spear is 17 pounds. That's like a shot put in the Olympics, and he's able to use that thing and control it. And he obviously has coordination and strength and everything. He's just a huge warrior that everyone was afraid of fighting. And so, as we look in verse 40, it says, and David is coming up. He's been given permission by Saul. He's coming up to do the battle. And he took his stick in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in his pouch. And his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. So here he goes. He's approaching the Philistine. If you can imagine this scene, this shepherd boy coming out, he doesn't have any armor on. Remember, he's put aside Saul's armor because it didn't fit him. And as a shepherd, he's walking out totally on faith. He crosses this brook of Elah, which is in the middle of that valley that we just saw. He takes up 5 stones, puts them in his shepherd's bag, and he's got his staff. Okay, and here's this colossal man with armor all over him. He's got a shield bearer that's walking before him, and David is moving out. He's armed at this point. Okay, so we see David, and we see the shepherd's staff, the rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And so David has this thing. Now, if you remember, like a staff for a shepherd, if there were wild dogs coming in to take the sheep, well, he'd take that staff and go whack. He'd whap them, and then he'd chunk a rock, or he would take that sling and he'd send them running. But that was the things that he was familiar with day to day. That's the weapons that he used. So here's Goliath, and you can see this guy's probably 5'9" or 5'10" Philistinian. I don't know how tall he would be, but this shield covers him, and he's the shield bearer, and bringing Goliath's shield up. Let's look at those verses in verse 41. Then the Philistine came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. Okay, so what we're looking at here is Goliath comes out in this field. The troops are lined up in the morning like they did each day, coming out in battle array for 40 days, and it's all a bunch of blowing smoke because nobody's doing any battle here, and Goliath is out here spewing his bravado to the nation of Israel, and everybody's shaking in their boots. And so he approaches, and as he approaches David, so he hears, finally hears, well, there's someone that's going to challenge me. And so he comes out and he approaches David with his shield bearer, and this guy's carrying this huge shield. And the picture here is, as he approached, look at verse 42. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with handsome appearance. So here's this young teenager, most likely in its teenage years. He's there, and he's a handsome shepherd boy, and he doesn't have any armor on. And if you get the picture, now Goliath has a shield bearer, and it's almost, we almost get the idea that he's walking carefully behind his, and maybe he doesn't have good eyesight, but he's walking behind this shield bearer, and he looks out, he finally sees David, he gets a glimpse of him, and he disdains him. He disrespects David. He scoffs at him and scorns him. And in verse 43, he begins his jive talk here. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" Now remember, here he is carrying his shepherd's staff. And normally, like the shepherd guy would take, if a wild dog came up or something near the sheep, he'd go out there and give him a whack. Okay? So Goliath is just scorning David. What is this? What's going on? Am I a dog that you would come to me and that you would, approach me, a great warrior, the great warrior that I am, with a stick like a dog? And the Philistine cursed David, and the indication here is that he cursed David by David's gods. Okay? And so, verse 44, then the Philistines also said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the birds of the field." And I want to contrast some of Goliath's talk with David's here, but that's what he had to say as he comes up on the battle scene there. Look at verse 45 then, and we'll see David come up, and he's got his staff there, and he's got his sling and no armor. Now, bear in mind again that the Philistines had the best armor there was in that day. In fact, they had it's indicated that they had secret means of making iron stronger. They had learned how to smelt the iron, to take it through, and they would beat it into place, and then they would cool it in the water, and then beat it, and then put the heat to it again and several times, and they were building it. They had the technology for the best iron that there was. So their armor, everything was top quality. He had the things that were needed to do battle. And he comes up and he sees David here with no armor at all. Verse 45, then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted." Okay, so there's a contrast here with the approaches of these two men. Goliath is coming on the basis of his technology with a sword and a spear and a javelin. David is making it clear from the beginning, "I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord, in the name of the God of the armies of Israel, the Lord of hosts." And so he's acknowledging that God is a God of battle. He is a God of judgment. He is a God that exercises and that can throw down and cast down armies. He can defeat the nations. In fact, Isaiah says the nations are as a drop in the bucket. All flesh is as nothing before God. He is the Almighty God. There is no army that can compare to him. There's no strength that compares to his might. Verse 46, "This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the armies of the Philistine this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Okay, now let's take just a moment here and think about this. It's interesting, and it is of some note, that Goliath, in verse 44, says, "I'll give your flesh to the birds of the sky." And that's the same phrase that David uses here. But he says, "and the beast of the field." And that beast of the field is normally the terms used for domestic animals. And so it's kind of peculiar. Maybe Goliath didn't know his Hebrew that well. I don't know. But David, in contrast, says that, "I will give your flesh, the flesh of the armies of the Philistines, to the birds of the sky and the wild beast of the earth." So there is some difference there, and that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. So that the point is that David's boast is in the Lord. He is acknowledging, he has acknowledged the greatness of God and God's ability. And he is moving by faith on the basis of who God is, on the basis of his power. Look at verse 47. "And that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Now, this is a pretty big boast for a teenage kid, don't you think? Let's think about that just a second. I know that it's a lesson, again, that you had maybe in the early ages of your life. But the battle belongs to the Lord. There are times and things that we will face in life. There are obstacles and things which we need this lesson. We need to be mindful of the greatness of God. Great people of faith are people that see and know the power and the greatness of God. There are those that, like David in his meditation in the shepherd's field, have laid hold in a special way to the power and the greatness, the glory of God. We need a bigger view of God. We need a magnified view of what he can do. If we do, we're fearless. There's no turning back. There's simply a matter of, is this God's will? What is God's purposes? Again, in these verses, what we find is that David understands, he knows, he has put his trust in the purposes and plans of God. So let's move on here with our verses, because we want to look here at the battle. It begins there in verse 48, and let's look in our Bibles there. "Then it happened, when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine." So get a picture of this. A teenager, unarmed, approaches. He comes out beyond the ranks of the armies of Israel. Okay, he's in the middle of this valley. He takes up the five stones. He comes out. He meets this colossal giant of a man, of a warrior. And as Goliath advances toward him, you know, get this picture now. It says that David ran quickly. Now, many people miss that, okay? But he ran toward this giant, okay? No fear. Understand that David's skills, that he knew what he was doing. And when he put aside Saul's sword and those other things, he knew what his abilities were. He knew what he was going to do. He had a plan. And, you know, the scripture says that in another passage that the Danites were able to hurl a stone at a hair's breadth. They were very accurate. They had very good skills with the sling and the stone. And so as David runs toward Goliath, had to be like, whoa. But he takes his stone and he unleashes it, and David put his hand into his bag. Now notice there, he's already running. I mean, this guy's unarmed. Okay? He puts his hand in his bag, and he took it, a stone, and slung it. So he's running toward this huge man that's in full armor. Okay? He reaches in his bag at full stride. He puts it in his sling, and in full stride, wham! Okay, he unleashes the stone. And he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. Now there's, in the kind of armor that we looked at last week, there's not a lot of places to hit this guy, because this is good armor. You know? But right here above his eyes, it's not on his nose, it's right in his forehead, it says, this stone was placed accurately, full force. And the stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. Now you see a lot of different illustrations. I chose this one because Goliath is advancing. David is running. He throws the stone. He's hit in the forehead. And this guy falls forward on his face. Okay, he fell to his face on the ground. So you get the picture there. Verse 50, thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. And he struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in David's hand. Now, then it gives you some more details, the picture. So we got a first-round knockout. This guy's down, knocked out cold, face forward, planted on the ground, and David does not have a sword in his hand. Verse 51, then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword. He took his own sword. He unholsters, probably. This picture shows him with his sword. Maybe it was he had his spear, but it's likely that he drew it out of his sheath. And he takes his own sword, and he drew it out of its sheath and killed it. So he actually draws it out of his sheath, so he did not have his sword out. He probably had his spear. And he killed him and cut his head with it. And the Philistines saw their champion was dead and fled. So the armor bearer is taken off. The Philistines standing in the background there watching this scenario. When they see what happens, when they hear David's boast in the Lord, they see what happens. Then they're footing it up the hills, down the valley, and getting out of the way there. Verse 51, then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it in a sheath and killed him and cut off his head. And 52, and the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the slain of the Philistines that lay along the way to Shaaraim, even to Gath and Ekron. Okay, now Gath and Ekron were some of the bigger cities. And if we were to go down that valley toward the west, we were looking from the west to the east in that picture that you saw earlier. And if you can see those Philistines fleeing down that valley, there were two cities. One was to the south and one was to the north. And so as they were running down this valley, they were splitting up and going both directions. And the armies of Israel were pursuing them and, you know, killing many men. And then they come back, it says, and they take their booty out of their camps. But look at verse 53 then. And the sons of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines and plundered their camps. And then David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his weapons in his tent. So here's David. You got to get the picture of this guy, because this is bloody hand-to-hand combat. Okay? So David took the Philistine's head. He's walking around with Goliath's head, and it's a big head. Okay? But he's carrying this thing, and you need to understand in the Valley of Elah that going up, we're looking at what, it's not quite, it's probably 20-something miles or 18 miles, 18 to 20 miles up in the mountains. He's carrying this head, okay, and his armor, and the armor's big. So he's collected this, and we know that some of it ends up in the tabernacle, but evidently David kept some of the armor, and that was the custom of the day. If you conquered a warrior, you took the loot from their tents and you took their armor. So remember, the Israelites didn't have armor, and they didn't have the iron and that kind of thing, but they were collecting it from these battles. Okay? All right, and let's look at verse 55 here. Now when Saul saw David going out against the Philistines, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this young man?" And Abner said, "By your life, O king, I do not know." And the king said, "You inquire whose son this youth is." And so when David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the Philistine's head in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." Now this has been confusing to some folks because they say, "Well, I thought David was already playing music in the court and ministering to Saul. He was already his armor bearer, so why is he asking?" But notice that he's not asking who David is here, but he's inquiring as to who his father is, what family he's from. Remember from last week, we have to borrow from our passage last week, but Saul had promised his daughter to the one who would fight Goliath. And so she was going to be given in marriage, and there was going to be this joining by marriage with a family. And so he wanted to know who his father was. Now, there's a couple of things here. One is that Saul could have been glad and concerned that there would be a closer alliance with this particular tribe of Judah. Because remember, we just have alliances between these tribes until Saul became the first king. And so it would have been politically a good move because he's from a different tribe and from the tribe of Judah, which is one of the bigger southern tribes. A good political alliance, a good political tie to have the king, who was of the lineage of the Benjamin tribe, to have that type of an alliance with husband and wife. But also, I do believe that Saul, even at this point, is remembering that Samuel had said, "The Lord has removed you from being king, and he is seeking out one who is a man after God's own heart." So his inquiry is for a number of different reasons. I think Saul is a very shrewd and intelligent person, and therefore he becomes suspicious. He has already been falling into fits of depression. He is stricken with paranoia and some of those things that happen, you know, when we fall into sin and begin to compartmentalize and our relationship with God is broken. And we're really seeing at the rise of David, this shepherd boy, and the demise, the very, very sad demise of Saul, the king. So just a couple of things that we want to consider in light of these lessons, in light of some of what it means to be a man after God's own heart. We've had it illustrated here. And last week we looked at some things in relationship to what a man after God's own heart looks like, what David looks like. And we talked about faith, talked about what it means to grow in faith, and just want to define and look at a man after God's own heart. The definition of faith in Scripture is given just in Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and the conviction, or we might say the certainty, of things not seen. Now, I really want to think about that just for a few moments, about an application, what it means to become a man after God's own heart, what it means to know faith, and to exercise faith as God's people. Because I think one of the things that is necessary for us as Grace Bible Church, as God's people, is that we simply must grow in faith. It needs to be a progressive, ongoing thing where we're learning how to trust God in a greater way, how to look to Him for His sufficiency, how to see His power, how to see things from the grid of Scripture, how to see things, the spiritual world. That's what David saw, you see, because he looked at it and he said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" Well, what was he saying? He was saying, on the basis of God's word, this land, this promised land, He has promised it to us. So what's he doing here? Why are you running? And so David saw something that other people didn't see. That's what we've got to do. That's what we have to develop and exercise as God's people. You see, because once we know that we're in God's will, once we know that we're moving His direction, once we know that we're right there, that our will is the same as His, that we're in submission to Almighty God, then there is nothing. There's nothing that can stop us. Think about it. Only thing that hinders us is our selfishness. Only thing that hinders us is our self-will. But when we're in God's will, when we're unified with Him in Christ, as God has intended, as Jesus Christ, I am the vine, you are the branches. When Christ is in us, when His will is within us, there's no stopping us. There simply is not anything that God cannot do. With Him, all things are possible. There's no obstacle too great. There's nothing that can stand before the will and purposes of God. That's what David saw. That's what he understood. That's what made him great. That's what made him a man after God's own heart. He was a man of faith. So what does it mean to be a man of faith? I love this translation. I think it kind of helps a little bit. Faith is being sure of what you hope for. David didn't know. Okay? How do you know? It certainly wasn't built on probabilities. He wasn't looking at it. Well, I think I might be able to take that guy out there. You know, he's big, but, you know, I probably can take him down. His faith was sure of God's word, sure of something that was outside of himself, sure of something that was unseen by the rest of the men there. Didn't see it in Israel, didn't see it anywhere else. And it was certain, there was a certainty in David. Did you hear the way he spoke to this guy? God, this day, is going to give the carcasses of the armies of the Philistines to the birds of the air and to the wild beast of the field. Now, that's pretty bold. I think God wants us to be bold as believers. He wants for us to pursue life in that kind of way. That's just the way it should be. And so we need boldness. And we need to take, the battle belongs to the Lord. As David, you know, I mean, he's just, wow. He just, bam. He's moving forward. He is mobilized and he's determined. Let's look at some points on true faith. True faith must be built on certainty. Did you hear what that verse said? It is, it gives evidence. It is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It is the conviction, the certainty of things that are not seen, the certainty of scriptural facts, the certainty of what God said, the certainty of His promise to Abraham. That's what David, that's why he went out there. That was the confidence that he had, the boldness that he had. True faith is built upon the certainty of what God has said. All right, so what does that mean? Faith, standing on the facts of the Word of God, substantiates and gives evidence of things that are not seen. Now, this is important. Think about it. David saw something that other people did not see. David had a perspective that other people that were there did not see. And remember what he said? Remember what was said in those verses? He said, and that all the assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. Do you see what he's saying? That all this assembly may know. So this idea of proving God's will, proving God's word is important to God. And it means that when we take His word, and when by faith we take that step of boldness in relation to what God's word says, then great things can happen, because God is looking for a person after God's own heart that will take that word and substantiate, prove those unseen things, things that the people don't see, things that the Philistines could not see, they needed to see. They needed to know that there's a God in Israel, that He is the Lord of hosts, that there's no battle that He cannot take. He's always going to win. He is Lord and God. And so He said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God desires for us to prove Him. We're proving Him. We're proving the unseen realm. We're proving that His word is true, because the world is saying, and the evil one that holds the world in his grip is saying, no, this is the reality. This is the perception. This is the way that it is. And so the Philistines were on God's turf, and David moved them because he was a man of faith. I have this to say, a couple of things about certainty in God's word.